Get your Bible out. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 49 to 53. Father, help us please this morning to love the truth. Lord, to receive and believe the truth. And Father, please help us to be changed by it. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. David is old and he's ready to die. The kingdom of Israel at this time has a king, but the king isn't ruling, he's just basically existing. Adonijah is the brother of Absalom, and you could say the half-brother of Solomon. Solomon is David's son by Bathsheba. Adonijah commits treason, so the two brothers, king is on his deathbed, you could say, and Adonijah commits treason by trying to take the kingdom and make himself king before Solomon is crowned. So David is told of Adonijah's treason, tells Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet that Solomon will reign in David's stead and sit on his throne. If you're there in 1 Kings chapter 1, can you just look at verse number 29? And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." That's a picture of God being David is a type of God, and Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, you'll see that God has already declared that one day Jesus is going to rule the universe from Jerusalem. It's been decreed by God. Jesus is not reigning yet, but he's coming to reign. It will be a time of joy and peace. We're looking forward to it. It'll be after the tribulation, but just like God has appointed Jesus Christ to rule the universe, God uses David to picture his appointment of Solomon, his son, saying Adonijah is not going to sit on the throne. Solomon will be the next king. So Solomon is made king, and he rides David's mule and sits on David's throne, and he's made king. And then, see, Adonijah, Solomon hasn't been crowned yet, so Adonijah, he goes, "Quick, get 50 men, run before me, and let's make some sacrifices and declare me king." And everybody is saying, "Adonijah's king." And King David finds out and he says, "Tell Solomon he's king, put him on my mule, ride him through Jerusalem, declare him to be the king." And then Adonijah finds out. And then you read verse number 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went, caught hold on the horns of the altar. So the first place he runs is the temple where the altar is and where they make the animal sacrifices, and the horns that are on the corners there, Adonijah runs and he grabs hold on those horns, thinking he's in a place of neutrality. It'd be like somebody running to a church thinking, "I'm safe here and from justice and all that stuff." And I know they don't do that anymore, but this is what he's thinking. In this passage, now let me go to us. If you miss heaven, it's only because you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. If someone is lost, it's because they have either never heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they have heard the truth of the gospel and they rejected it. One of the two. But whether someone has never heard or whether they've heard and rejected, there is only one reason that someone has not trusted Jesus Christ. They don't fear God. They don't fear God. God has showed, I'm going to come back to this passage, so just stay with me just a second. Here, Adonijah feared Solomon. I'm going to apply that to fearing God. God has showed who he is to every person, whether they have a Bible or not. Romans chapter 1 says, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," that's us, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And somebody says, well, what about the person that has never read the Bible? Never on judgment day when they stand before God. The Bible plainly teaches there will be nobody that says to God, you're not fair. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't have access to one. God says, I showed you who I am in your conscience. And if you would have answered that, I would have sent you more. God gave every human being a conscience as a law. That's in, I read Romans 1 to you. Romans 2 says, which the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Nobody is going to be able to say, God, you were unfair to me. I didn't have a Bible on judgment day. God says they'll be without excuse. God says, I showed you who I was. That's why a fool says there is no God. They look at creation, deny it, deny their conscience, deny all of that. Only a fool would do that. God says, no, they're without excuse. If you're lost, regardless of circumstances, there is only one reason you're lost. You don't fear God. You're not afraid of God. Especially in America, the media and the social Christianity promotes a make-believe God that would never punish anybody for anything. And if you doubt that, do you realize the largest church in the world was started in 2002? It started with 300,000 people who called this person pastor. I'll tell you who it is in just a second. By 2009, 7 years later, this church now has 3 million members that call this person their pastor. Do you know how many that church runs today? This is the largest church in the world. Right now, as of 2017, there's 20 million people in just America that call Oprah Winfrey their pastor. 20 million. It's the largest church in the world. Oprah's gospel, her spiritual pornography, is the New Age movement. That's where you deify yourself. She'll plainly say, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. She finds that offensive. Think about it. How many people are in America? 300 million, right? Almost 10% of America calls Oprah Winfrey her pastor, their pastor. And she's teaching a poisonous, horrible, false truth, not to tens of thousands, not just millions of people. Millions. That's a spirituality that we're dealing with. What is widely received as a fairy tale God of modern religion with no hell, no wrath, no judgment, no punishment, and with all that is promoted as Christianity. You may have conceived yourself that you're so special and so wonderful that if God does have wrath and judgment, and if there is a place called hell, it couldn't possibly be your destination because after all, you're you. In our text, Adonijah comes to his senses and he realizes that Solomon was the greater power. He realizes that authority and the dominion were in the hands of Solomon. He realizes that life and death were determined in one word from Solomon. When he saw that he had made himself an enemy of Solomon, the king, he did the first thing that any sensible man would have done in those circumstances. He feared. He feared. He didn't just fear for his life. He feared Solomon. He didn't just fear for dying. He feared the man that could bring it to pass. As we read this passage, that none of this would have taken place. And Adonijah would not be in this predicament had he recognized that Solomon was someone to be feared. He was the God-appointed king. Solomon was not his equal or someone to compete with. Adonijah takes hold on the horns of the altar because Solomon is to be feared, and Adonijah has set himself against Solomon. Here's the truth this morning. God has the power. God has the authority. All authority. With one word from God's lips, you live or die. With one word from God Almighty's lips, you go to heaven or hell. With one word from God's lips, you pay for your sins or your sins are forgiven. According to the Bible, when you're lost, you have set yourself against God and made him your enemy. Now there's many passages of that. Just listen to this. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen to this verse, Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then Colossians 1 says, and you that were sometime, this is before you got saved, a lost person, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's Colossians 1:21. So God is holy. Listen, if you have ever been anything but holy, you have opposed God. Talking about a lost condition now. God is righteous. And if you have ever been anything but righteous, you've opposed God. God is true. And if you have been anything but completely true, you have opposed God. You can know from a child that Jesus Christ came into the world. You can know from a child that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you can know from a child that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if you're still lost, it's because you're not afraid of God. You get saved when the conviction of the Holy Ghost settles in you that you've sinned against God, and you understand and realize that you've transgressed his commandments, and you stand guilty before him, because it makes you what? Afraid. Afraid. A fear of God. Afraid to stand before God as a sinner. Afraid to stand before God as a transgressor or his righteous commandments. If I asked you this morning, do you fear God? Most people say, my boss used to say, you know, when I welded for him, he was a blacksmith, and prayed for him, but he'd always say, I'm a God-fearing man. Pretty common. And I knew what he was saying, I'm a God-fearing man. They'll say that, but they aren't afraid of God. Their fear of God does nothing to change their actions. God is love, and God is a spirit. God is merciful and long-suffering, and God is righteous and pure and true and holy. But can I also tell you, the Bible tells us God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. The same God that made mansions in heaven also made hell for the devil and his angels. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at some of these verses on the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm talking from as far as salvation. To get saved, the reason people don't get saved is because they don't fear God. But I know Christians that once they get saved, they don't fear God. So this can go both ways. This isn't just as far as a salvation sermon, but it is a reminder of saying how important it is to fear a holy, just God. And God speaks obviously a lot in the Bible about fear. You're in Proverbs chapter 1. Just listen to this. Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We'll read Proverbs 1 in just a second. I need you to listen. Job 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. You're in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the beginning of knowledge. If I ask this question, do you know knowledge? Do you know how to go to heaven according to the Bible? If someone says, I'm not really interested in that, you would be if you were afraid of God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You would want to know if you were afraid of God. If you feared God, it would push you to know. When somebody says, well, you know, if I asked you this, do you know how to get your sins forgiven? Well, when somebody says, well, I think there's a lot of religions out there and a lot of ways to be forgiven. You don't know because you're not convinced as a lost person. You're hanging over a burning hell by a thread, and all God has to do is let you drop into hell for eternity. If you aren't saved, it's because you don't believe. Or if you do believe it, you aren't worried about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting place of knowledge. Now take your Bible and go to Proverbs 9. Look at verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. So we've learned the fear of the Lord is the starting place or the beginning of knowledge. And whatever I need to know about God, I could learn if I was afraid of him, if I feared him properly. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the starting place of wisdom. Now, I'll read your Psalm 111:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the same thing, the beginning of wisdom. So that's two times in the Bible. Listen closely. I'm glad when I was growing up that Sunday was the day you went to church. I'm glad I went to church. I'm glad I didn't go to a mosque. I'm glad I didn't go to a synagogue. I went to church on Sunday.
All right.
I'm glad when I was growing up that Sunday was for church and no activity or vacation or sport or entertainment was ever allowed to take its place. I knew Jesus Christ died on the cross. I knew Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But wisdom is the right use and application of what you know. Do you know why I knew all that growing up and I wasn't saved? Do you know why I knew all that and I wasn't going to heaven? Because I saw no pressing need to do anything with the information that I had. There are many people in St. Mary's County who have the facts about Jesus Christ and they know the information. Why aren't they born again? Why aren't they saved? Because they see no pressing need to do anything with what they know. There's no wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom that causes you to act on what you know to be true. If we're all God's children and we're all going to heaven because God loves everybody, then you don't have to do anything with the information. That's a false teaching. But if you're lost and you learn John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There is no judgment for the lost. Well, I'll let God figure that out at judgment day. There is no day after that. You're condemned already. The gavel has already been sent home guilty, sentenced to burn in the lake of fire forever. That what is waiting for isn't the judgment day, it's for your heart to beat for the last time. You're condemned already, John 3:18. You better fear God and be wise and choose to get saved. Adonijah came to his senses. Solomon, he said, could take me out today. And Adonijah did something in wisdom with what he knew. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 14. Watch this. Proverbs 14. We'll look at a few of these and then we'll go back to the passage there. Proverbs 14. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. What a verse. You're right there in chapter 14. Look at chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So here's Proverbs 14, 27. Here's the fountain of life. Here's Jesus, the one who gives life. And here's the snares of death. This is what's going to kill you. And what causes you to move from the snares of death to the fountain of life is the fear of God. The fear that if I stay here, lost, in this condition, without trusting Jesus, I'm going to die and go to hell. And what causes me to move over there is the fear of God. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What is it that helps a Christian change their life after they get saved? The fear of God. If you keep living that way, God's going to spank you. God judges sin. You may be on your way to heaven, but by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How come people still continue in sin? Because they don't fear God. They're not afraid of God. God doesn't see it. God doesn't care. God sees it all. There should be a fear of God. There should be a fear. A lost man can go from the snares of death to the fountain of life if he chooses to fear God. But if he's not, budging from his snare of death until he realizes the danger of the position he's in. If the house is on fire and you don't think you're going to get burned, you'll finish watching your series on the couch and then maybe you might leave, but you'll still check. But if you think you're going to get burned up, you move real quick. Sometimes I can witness to someone and tell them about their sinful condition and what Jesus did for them, and they just don't think it can happen to them. But when God convicts and the Holy Spirit of God touches their heart and they realize that God isn't playing around, if God allowed His Son to be tortured to death in their place, then God will do something about it. And they say, I got to get out. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at what our Savior told us. Got to get out of this snare of death. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. Now the mirrored passage is Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. We're just going to look at Matthew 10, verse 28. But Jesus recorded this twice in the Gospels. We're looking at Matthew 10, 28. Watch this closely. And fear not them which kill the body. but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It doesn't say cast both soul and body into hell. The word that catches my eye there is fear him who's able to destroy your soul and your body in hell. Yea, I say unto you. In Luke, he says, yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's what our Savior told us. Fear him. Fear him. God didn't say in this passage, listen, God didn't say fear hell. He didn't say you need to fear hell because that's where people burn and burn forever. Jesus didn't say fear hell. If you know the Lord, then you don't have to be afraid of hell. If you don't know the Lord, then it is the Lord you have to be afraid of. If you're lost, it's because you don't believe the severity of the consequences that await you if you don't trust him. Jesus Christ said, you need to fear my Father. Your sin has to be paid for. If he put me on the cross to pay for your sin, he will put you in hell to pay for your sin if you don't trust me. I say unto you, Jesus said, fear him. Fear him. America fears losing money. They fear the climate change hoax. America fears swine flu, bird flu, yesterday's flu, Ebola, Zika. There's always something to be afraid of. But our country doesn't fear God anymore. They use his name as a swear word. They curse him. They mock him. They make fun. Look, I'm not for any Muslim killing anybody because they made fun of Allah. But what saddens me is this. They have more zeal for their false religion than most Christians do about the God of the Bible. I'm not for any Muslim killing anybody because they made a false cartoon of Allah or whatever, and their demon god. But at least they get excited enough to do something about it, and Christians could care less if Jesus' name is a cuss word. And we've got the truth. But nothing upsets us. We're just comply, just do what you're told, just comply, blah, blah, blah. This morning, the best friend you've got in the universe is your Creator, who loved you enough to send his son to die for you. But if you reject and scorn his offer of mercy, he will destroy your soul and body in hell. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. You say, what spurned this sermon? Witnessing a couple of weeks ago to two guys on Tuesday night soul winning. It broke my heart. It's been a long time since I've talked to somebody that apathetic about the Bible. And normally I can say something that'll snap somebody into reality. And just at least cause them to listen. And I can say, well, you're not going to live forever, right? I don't know that I'm going to live tomorrow. Do you know that? Normally something like that'll help them listen. Nothing would make them listen. They were so apathetic as far as, I don't know. I said, so finally I just stopped showing them the gospel, and I said, do you want to hear what I have to say? I said, I'm God's messenger sent to you because God loves you. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And God loved me as much as he loved you, and God died for me as much as he died for you. Do you want to hear what I have to say? Not really. I said, then I'm not going to poke it down your throat. I said, I'd love to show you how to get saved. I said, make my night. I said, I'll dance a jig, go out, and I'll go to Dairy Queen myself and celebrate. He could have cared less. I looked at the other guy. I said, do you want to hear what I have to say? He goes, you got 5 minutes. Broke my heart. I thought, how could you not care? I said, do you gentlemen understand? God loved you enough to give the message to you and didn't wait for you to come to church to hear it. God sent somebody to you. Do you understand that? Whatever. I finished. I said, okay, I got 5 minutes. Good, I'll take my 5 minutes then. And I took the 5 minutes. Did they get saved? No, they did not. But the apathy, the uncaring, no fear of God. Here, look at Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Okay, if I read that, I don't know what you do when you read your Bible, but when I read that, that means the Lord will not always be able to be found. Because you're told to seek him while he may be found. And while he's near, that tells me this. He's not always going to be near. God doesn't owe us anything. Look at the next verse. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. What a word. Mercy upon him. And to our God for, look at this. He will abundantly pardon. That means it doesn't matter what you've done, God's forgiveness, he waits to give it, but you have to come on his conditions. It cannot just be you're in a grocery store. Yeah, I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of God, a little bit. God said, you meet my conditions. Thank God this morning for his mercy. I thank God for his willing to abundantly pardon and forgive. God will pardon you, but you must call upon his name because you're the one in trouble. Thanks be to God that he's made a way for us to be saved. Now go back to 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's look at this story. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Look at verse number 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Adonijah didn't ignore his problem thinking it would take care of itself. Having only one hope, he went straight to the place of sacrifice. That was the altar. He laid hold with both hands looking for grace and mercy. Have you ever come to the understanding that you can't bargain with God or argue with God or try to impress God or try to talk God out of judgment? Have you ever come to the place, and salvation is when you run to the altar of sacrifice where an offering was made to pay for your sin, and you lay hold on it with both hands looking for grace and mercy? You don't need to run to your church, amen. You need to run to Jesus. You don't need to run to your catechism. You need to run to Jesus. You don't need to run to your baptism. You need to run to Jesus. You don't need to run to your confession booth or your sacraments or your rosary beads. You need to run to Jesus. You don't need to turn over a new leaf or reform anything. You just need to get born again. This morning, praise God, as a child of God, I am not a recovering sinner. I'm a redeemed child of God. Amen. This morning, I'm not trying to better my life through religion. I'm saved. I'm saved. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace? This hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? God mentions here Adonijah takes hold of the horns on the altar. And two times in 1 Timothy 6:12 and 6:19, God says, lay hold on eternal life. That means with both hands, lay hold on eternal life. Salvation is when you run to Jesus and you lay hold on the only sacrifice that was made for you to save you from death, the death that you deserve. My testimony is I was on the USS Trenton LPD 14, June 7, 1986. I had spent a week reading my Bible. Somebody had given it to me. I needed to rededicate my life to the Lord. I told him that. I gave it. I read Matthew to Revelation. When I was done, I shut that book and I quit. And when I shut that book and I said, that's it. I've read the Bible now. And it doesn't mean anything to me. And I was all by myself. I wasn't in church. I wasn't anywhere. I was in the bottom of the ship. And when I shut that book and said, I quit, God convicted me, and I had never seen myself as a damned sinner before God. I'd never seen myself so condemned and on my way to hell. I knew there was a hell, but I didn't see myself as going to it. And the more I tried to justify myself, but I've been to church, and I've done this, and I've been on missions trips, and I sung in the choir, and I did this, and the more I tried to justify, the heavier the conviction got. Nobody was around. And I said, why would I go to hell? Because I would have to admit to somebody that I went to church my whole life and never got saved. And I said, nobody was around. I'm not going to hell for nobody. I pulled out a chair. There were two chairs in there. I pulled out the chair. I got on my knees, and I just said, Lord, I trust you as my Savior. I place my faith in you. And I'm not going to tell you the room filled with sprinkles and spoofle dust and love beams and all that other stuff. I'm just going to tell you I got up a saved man. That was June 7, 1986. Was I in church? No. Had God touched my heart or convicted me? That's something the Holy Ghost does, amen? The Holy Ghost is the one that saves. Getting saved was easy. The hard part was getting lost. What God had to do in my life to show me all of my pride and all of my self-righteousness and all of my religion, just like Adonijah. You're there in 1 Kings? Okay, look at verse 5. Look at how Adonijah starts out. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. That's verse 5. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. That's a far cry from verse 50. 45 verses later, he's laying hold on the altar. He goes from exalting himself to humbling himself, because now he fears the king. He knew that without grace and mercy, he was a dead man. You need to fear the Lord. God loves you, but you need to stop exalting yourself and fear him. 1 Kings chapter 1, look at verse 51. Ready? And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with a sword." You know what he said? He said, "The only reason I'm going to leave here, I'm not leaving here until I get God's word on it. I want the king's word. I want the king to swear to me that I'm not going to die." And can I tell you something? When you come to God looking for grace and mercy at the altar where the sacrifice was made, can I tell you, you get the king's word, you have everlasting life. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You get the word of the king. I want the king to swear to me, because that's my only hope, is the word of the king. And he got the word of the king. Can I tell you this morning? If you're saved, it's because you've got the king's word on it. Amen. Look at verse 52. Look at verse 52. And Solomon said, two ifs in this verse. Two ifs I have underlined. Ready? If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. And then here's the second if. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. Two ifs. On the outside of the tabernacle were the brazen furniture, the brazen altar and the brazen laver, and then the tabernacle. The brass places were the place where sin was judged and cleansed. Just like Adonijah, the altar, the place of sacrifice, is a place for you to come and place your faith in Jesus Christ because he died for your sins. It is not a place where you come to make deals and bargain with God. You should have no conditions. The altar is a place where sinners come who do not want to spend eternity in hell. It's not a place where you ask God to save you from your foreclosure of your home. Listen closely. The altar is not a place where you ask God to save you, save your marriage that you ruined with infidelity. The altar is not a place where you ask God to satisfy your own temporal needs and the lusts of your flesh. It's a place where you get your sins forgiven. And if your sins are a problem to you, that is how you get them cleansed. Take your Bible now and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. How come somebody couldn't care? How simple and how free salvation is. You got 5 minutes. Well, good, I'll take the 5 minutes. And I'm going to pray for you too, that you get saved. Because one day you're going to stand before God, not before me. And you won't be able to say, "God, you didn't care enough to send a messenger by." I'm going to pray for you because you're not even convicted. Last time I saw an attitude that was that apathetic, we were standing in line in the chow in the Marine Corps. And we used to witness to the person in front of us and the person behind us. And then we'd go to the back of the line and we'd do that for about a half hour. Then we'd go into the chow line and eat. I did it with my friend John. And here I am, a young Christian. And the guy in front of us, he was using Jesus' name in vain. And John said, "Hey, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" The guy said, "I don't care." And John did what I watched John. I'd watch how he talked to people. And he told the guy, he goes, "Well, you know you're going to die one day. You're going to stand before God. You better get your sins taken care of." And the guy said, "I don't care. I don't care. And I'll never forget John's words. I mimic him now. He was somebody I was around when I got saved. He said, "Then I'm going to pray for you because you're not even convicted. I'm praying for you tonight because you don't even care about the judgment of God." I haven't seen apathy like that since I was in line at the Marine Corps. That's why this morning, bless your hearts, you might get a reward for having to hear Pastor Nash preach on this sermon in heaven. Oh, it really stirred up my spirit. Do you understand? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." And notice this little phrase right here: "unless you have believed in vain," believed for nothing, believed with no results. Because in verse 3 and 4, he tells you what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. He said, God used the apostle Paul to pen the words, I'm scared. Because there's a few of you. I'm scared you believed in vain. In other words, let me clarify. You could get saved in 10 seconds, praise the Lord, if you come to Jesus to get saved and believe the gospel. Amen? It's simple. But when you don't care about Jesus Christ and you don't care about eternal burning in hell, and all you want is Jesus to do is to keep you out of jail for the stupid stunt you pulled last month or heal your body from the doctor's bad medical report, that's not believing to salvation. That's believing in vain. It is vain to believe in a God you don't fear and a salvation you don't comprehend and in a heaven you don't want. Solomon made this statement in verse 52. If in his heart he has met the requirements, the humility, the repentance, the crying out to God for him and him alone, not one hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if he's trying to con me for his own self-interest, if he thinks he's going to pull the wool over my eyes, tell him he just wasted his time. Does everybody see the two ifs? Two ifs. You can't fool God. If you want to be saved and God sees in your heart, he answers, I love this verse, before they call, I'll answer. And while they're speaking, I honestly believe when I lead somebody to the Lord and get the privilege of showing somebody how to go to heaven, I'll say, God saw you saying yes, and God answered before you spoke. Isn't that beautiful? But if you're playing games, you say, what games are you talking about? Let me give you another illustration. I've watched teenagers in the Christian school get caught in immorality or in internet filth, and then they walk the aisle in their church saying they got saved so they don't have to get the demerits for it. That's playing games. Well, if I walk the aisle, then pastor won't expel me for what I did. So you just, okay, I'll get saved again. That's goofy. But I've seen that, and that happens, I've seen that a lot. When you choose, that's the name of the sermon this morning, choose to fear the Lord. When you choose to fear the Lord, you don't come to the altar and toy and play with God. You cry out for the grace and the mercy that only He can give. Now this morning's message, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation or talk them out of their salvation. I'm not trying to get you to second guess your salvation. But if you came to get saved and you took God at His word, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, He paid for your sins, then you got saved. Amen? But if you came to get something else other than your sins forgiven, you didn't get saved. You didn't believe the gospel, then you didn't get the effects of believing the gospel. If I found out that I had cancer, and if I found out I had 4 months to live, I'd ask you to pray for me, and I'd change my diet. I would. I'd immediately go on the hallelujah diet. I'd start eating like a rabbit, and I would. I would. I'm not going on chemo, okay? And no, I don't have cancer, okay? There's nothing wrong with me. This is an illustration. I'm preaching now, okay? If I found out you were dying with a dreadful disease, I would pray for you. But listen closely. But God healing me or you of your disease or sickness is not salvation. You're in 1 Kings now? Let's go back 1 Kings for the last time, and then I'll wrap it up. We're almost done here. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 1. Look at verse 53. So King Solomon, look at the last verse in the chapter. So King Solomon sent and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, bowed himself. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. In chapter 1, Adonijah went from exalting himself, thinking he should be on the throne, to bowing in appreciation before the one God chose to put on the throne. In one Sunday morning, on any time, during the week, on a Saturday morning, on any time, you can go from thinking you should be the one on the throne to bowing in thankfulness before the one God chose to sit on the throne. Salvation is a wonderful, free, and simple. But today, sometimes I'll deal with people. They'll come to church and they want help. In my head, I had a person come, I need help with my rent. I'll say, I'll check the account. I'll see if we have the money for it. If the money's there, we can do it in benevolence. If it's not, but let me check. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Well, no. Can I get help with my rent? Let me check the account. I got to make a phone call and see. But more importantly, God used you needing rent to bring you here so that somebody could love you enough and show you how to go to heaven. Can I show you how to get your sins forgiven and how to go to heaven? Will it pay my rent? That's a different issue. I'm trying to show you God about a greater need, and they don't care about eternity, and they don't care about heaven. They care about, I want this personal need fixed right now. God's using this need to show you of eternity. Could I please show you how to get saved? Had one lady did that. She said, I'll be right back. I said, and I, you know, because I'm a sucker, I believe everybody. She went out in her car and she hid in front of her car. Then when she saw me looking out, I was like, where'd she go? Because there was another guy here. She had gotten in the car and leaned the seat all the way back. So I wouldn't think there was somebody. And she said she'd be right. You say, well, I'm a soul winner. Amen. I'm a Christian. And it's so free. It's so much, you'll never understand it all. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. But when they don't care, and they're coming to Jesus for something other than their sins to be forgiven. Well, will it pay my rent? Is it going to keep me out of jail? You need your sins forgiven. And that happens when you place your faith in Christ. Do you care? Can I show you? And folks, if they don't care, you can't show them. You understand? Then God won't do that. This morning's message is make the choice to fear God. Let me read it to you one more time. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Make the choice to fear God. Let's pray. Father, please, I thank you for the truth in your word. I pray that, Father, please help us as your children. Lord, in this world, Lord, we go up against so much false teaching and so much error that is out there. I just pray that, please, you could use this in each of our lives. I just need to ask the question this morning. If you died today...